The elders asked if I would speak on Passover, why we celebrate it, what it is, why it's important for Christians. So the message tonight is Passover 5781. When you look at the Hebraic calendar, that's God's biblical order of time. How many of you want to get in God's order? Okay, about half on this side and half on that side. And some are real hungry on this side, guys, so you're going to have to get rowdy over here tonight. When you look at the Hebraic calendar, you learn that we are in the decade of the 5780s. On the Greco-Roman calendar, we know this as the 2020s. The 5780s is the pay decade. Every Hebrew letter, pay, has the numerical value of 80. So that means we're in the decade of the 80s. The year is 5781, which is pay Aleph. I tell you all of that so that I can give you some scripture. I mentioned this is the pay decade. Every pay word is significant this decade. Father, for whatever wisdom that is greater than the smartest person on earth, even the most brilliant physicists acknowledge that God knows more than they do. Physicists are pretty brilliant people, but they can't compare to the one who created them. There's two pay words of significant importance this decade. They both speak of deliverance. Purim, the festival we just went through, and Passover, which is taking place right now. This evening we're going to talk about Passover, and at the end I'll share a little bit about what to celebrate when you celebrate. If you're looking for a nice way to learn how to celebrate, I'll tell you toward the end, and I'll even give you a path to a video where you can watch someone celebrate as they teach how to celebrate it. That's not my intent tonight. Celebrating Passover is about remembering the testimonies of the wonders God has done to set us free. Passover is your testimony. Whether you know it or not, he set you free from some stuff. He set me free from a whole bunch of stuff. It's your testimony. Here's your testimony. I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb from the hand of the enemy. That's what Passover is all about. I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb from the hand of the enemy. Whatever it was, disease, drugs, bondage, whatever. That's the testimony of Passover. Father does an interesting thing with Psalm 119. Many of you know it's the longest chapter in the Bible. But every eight stanzas is significant because it all has the same letter. Verses 1 through 8 are the Aleph verses. This is the year pay Aleph. So the verses in Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8, are important this year. Verse 2 says, how blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Do you observe the testimonies of the Lord? Well, if you celebrate Passover, you're going to observe a testimony of the Lord. And when you seek him with all your heart, you walk in blessings that you can't contain. Not going to go into it all, but are you watching after the Lord's testimony and how he works wonders? Psalm 119, verses 129 through 136 are the pay verses. So all decade long, verses 129 through 136 are important. Psalm 119, verse 129 in the Amplified reads, your testimonies are wonderful, far exceeding anything conceived by man. Therefore, my penitent self keeps them, hearing, receiving, loving, and obeying them. The word wonderful in this verse is the Hebrew pay word pele. It means a miracle, a marvelous thing, a wonder, or something wonderful. His testimonies tell us of the miraculous, wonder-working power of who he is. That's what Passover is all about. Passover is about sharing the testimony of God's miraculous works, his signs and wonders to set you and I free from the bondage to the enemy. But it starts with Israel first. Israel is always first. We talked about first a few weeks ago. Most of us are familiar with the biblical account of Jacob taking his family down to Egypt to survive the famine in the days when his son Joseph was the second highest ruler in all of Egypt. We know Jacob and Joseph died. The Hebrews were enslaved by the Egyptians. By the way, the word Hebrew means one who crosses over. Abraham was the first one called a Hebrew. He was the one who crossed over and walked with the Lord. And because of that, you and I can walk over and cross over and walk with the Lord. One who crosses over, passes over. And we need to remember that Abraham was Joseph's great-grandfather. All of this set Joseph up to prepare Israel for a mighty work of God. The account of God's encounters, judging the first nine no-gods, as Paul calls them, or idols of Egypt, is found in Exodus chapters 7 through 11. I'm not going to go into those tonight, but they're important, and we'll go over them quickly in a minute. The account of Passover is found in Exodus chapter 12. I trust all of you will be Berean and read it. See, God's never in a hurry. He does everything in the fullness of time. It was approximately 215 years from when Jacob went down to Egypt to meet his son Joseph until the hand of the Lord brought Moses to confront Pharaoh to set the people free. See, it took this time for the rebellion against God to reach the point of the outpouring of his righteous judgment, 215 years. By the way, in God's time, that's only about 5 hours and 10 minutes. He's moving quickly. He's moving even more quickly today. And the things that we thought we had lots of time for and we put off, when Father says he wants you to do something, ask him now. And when he says yes, do it. He is moving quickly to redeem you today. Those things you said no to or you missed the opportunity in the past, he's bringing them back around. Hallelujah. He's going to give you an opportunity to say yes to him, and he's going to give you assignments. That's all of us. The first nine judgments against the no gods of Egypt came in the form of plagues, demonstrating the Lord God of Israel's sovereignty over all creation. We experienced a little bit of a plague last year. For a more detailed description of each of the idolatrous structures which God judged, I refer you to Dr. Robert Heidler's excellent teaching on Passover. But as a summary of what he did, we find in Exodus 7 through 11 that he judged the Egyptians in everything they worshiped by bringing plagues against blood, frogs, lice, flies, cattle disease, boils, hail, locusts, and darkness. All of the things that they worshiped, he brought a judgment against it by bringing one of these nine judgments. By the way, 9 and 19 are numbers of judgment in Scripture. The 10th and the final judgment, about 1,500 years before Jesus was born, is the same judgment the earth will experience before Jesus returns for his bride. The same judgment that took place right now in Egypt, where they applied the blood of the lamb to the doorposts and the lintel of their home. The same thing that was judged then will be judged before Jesus returns. We see this in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 13. For I will bend my bow, Judah as my bow, and I will fill the bow of Ephraim, and I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and I will make you like a warrior's sword. Through the prophet Zechariah, Holy Spirit is giving us a picture of the great end time battle that we are currently in. Humanism, the sons of Greece, against the father heart of God, the sons of Israel. The worst idol that we worship is me, myself, and I. This was the 10th and final judgment in Egypt for the worship of the firstborn son. As you do your research, you will find that the Egyptians believed that the firstborn son of Pharaoh was actually a god. So God brought judgment on the humanistic heart of man with the death of the firstborn, and he set the people of Israel free. Now, as an aside, it's interesting to me, it didn't matter what generation you were in. If you were the firstborn, you were dead, unless you had the blood of the lamb on your doorpost. But Pharaoh didn't die. So if I think about that, that means he wasn't the firstborn and he wasn't first in line to be Pharaoh. But his son died, who was next in line and who was worshipped as a god by the Egyptians. Before we look at the events of Passover, let's fast forward 3,000 years and look at why Passover is so important. So we're going to come up to about where we are in time right now. The Feast of Passover is a faith decoration. We are deemed redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It does something when we celebrate Passover. It's not just sitting down for a nice meal, although I enjoy the meal. It does something in our soul. Passover is very important to God. It's so important that Satan hates Passover. The enemy of your soul has worked diligently over the last few centuries, approximately 18, to steal Passover away from Gentile believers in Yeshua. He has stolen it. You don't find it on many church calendars nowadays. But God is restoring our understanding of his first biblical appointed time. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the Moads, the appointed times or the feasts of God. Passover is the very first one he mentions for us to remember every year. If you want to know why I celebrate them, the Bible tells me so. The battle for Passover is the battle for the blood. Satan wants to give you a bloodless religion because a bloodless religion has no power and no overcoming. Is that biblical? Let's look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 in the Amplified. And they overcame or conquered him by means of the blood of the Lamb and by the utterance of their testimony, for they did not love and cling to their life even when faced with death, holding their lives cheap till they had to die for their witnessing. That's where we're coming into, folks. The test is going to be whether we are willing to step up, step out, and speak for the King of Glory, or whether we're going to cower under some form of political substitute for true correctness. Our testimony should always glorify God through the blood of his Son. If your testimony is not glorifying the blood of the Lamb who set you free, then you don't understand the power of the blood who gave you the testimony. There is always a battle for Passover. We see this in church history. I'm going to give you five or six examples. The Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. Emperor Constantine was so opposed to Passover, he demanded Christians must not celebrate the resurrection of Jesus at the time of Passover. That's right now. Constantine forbade any Messianic apostle from attending the Council of Nicaea. In other words, he invited all the apostles, but if you were Jewish, you weren't invited. And they began to remove everything about Jesus and his Jewish nature from the tribe of Judah from the history of the church. Constantine's ambassador to the Council of Nicaea was told by Constantine to demand this irregularity observing Passover must be corrected. And they began to remove it. At the Council of Nicaea, Constantine outlawed Passover and directed the celebration of Christ's death and the resurrection to be held on the Sunday following the first full moon after the vernal equinox. You know when that is? Next Sunday. That was the time associated with his spring festival for his pagan fertility goddess, Ishtar. Passover, Ishtar. Ishtar is also known as Estrei or Easter. This is why the church today celebrates the resurrection at Easter instead of the Passover, because 1,700 plus years ago, a political figure decided that's not what God wanted. Could be 2021. Constantine's goal was to remove Jesus from the context of Passover. Second, the Council of Antioch in 345 AD. This was the decree out of that council. If any bishop, presbyter, or deacon will dare after this decree to celebrate Passover, the council judges them to be an anathema from the church. This council not only deposes them from their ministry, but also any others who dare to communicate with them. In other words, if you celebrated Passover and talked to the person doing it, you would be excommunicated. The word anathema means cursed. So the church was actually pronouncing a curse on any Christian who would celebrate Passover. Aren't you glad the blood of the Lamb sets us free from every curse? Third, the Council of Laodicea in 365 AD. The decree was, it is not permitted to receive festivals which are by the Jews. Apparently he didn't read Zechariah chapter 14, which says all nations must worship tabernacles, which was the third in the series God said we had to always remember. In other words, Christians were forbidden to obey the Bible and celebrate the appointed times of God due to the Council of Laodicea's edict. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, the Amplified reads, "And he shall speak words against the Most High God, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change the time of sacred feasts and holy days and the law, and the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, two times and a half time, 3 1/2 years. The word of God tells us in Daniel that Satan and his agents are going to try and wear out the mind of every believer. And he will try to change the time of God's appointed celebrations, his appointments, his moeds. And that is what history has been doing. The fourth, the Council of Agen in France in 506 AD. The decree was Christians must not take part in Jewish festivals. The fifth, the Council of Toledo the 10th in the 7th century. Easter must be celebrated at the time set by the Council of Nicaea back in 325 AD. There are more throughout history. The battle for Passover is clearly seen throughout all of church history. Revisionist history is not a 21st century phenomenon. The enemy has been trying to rewrite history so that we will not be in alignment with God's will and God's time. The enemy has been at war against God's calendar forever. Satan hates Passover because Passover is the celebration of Jesus. By the way, what we call Good Friday, Crucifixion Day, which is today, is the highest satanic holiday. It's their highest holy day. Halloween is the second one because they thought they killed God on that day. But did God have a surprise for Lucifer? The grave couldn't hold him. When the church gave up Passover, we invented other celebrations for Jesus. This is how we shifted the timing of the celebrations to Christmas and Easter. It's not wrong or bad to celebrate Christmas and Easter. We do. Matter of fact, I celebrate Jesus every day. It is always good to celebrate Jesus. So don't let someone say, well, because you celebrate Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles and whatever else, you don't love Jesus. Wait a minute. Jesus is my hero. He's my role model. He celebrated every one of these feasts 33 years, and he became the celebration of Passover in his 33rd year. He even celebrated Hanukkah, which is not an Old Testament festival. It's a New Testament festival. It actually occurred between the covenants. The celebration of Jesus, which God gave us, is called Passover. So let's look briefly, and we sang about it throughout prayer and worship. Let's look briefly at the timing of Jesus' crucifixion and the celebration of Passover according to the Bible. Everyone agree the Bible's okay to read in church? I'm going to encourage you to read it. According to the Torah, which is the teaching of the revelation of God, Torah does not mean law. So we got to get over that thing we were taught forever. It's literally the revelation of who God is, and that's what Pentecost is all about. We'll get to that another time. At the time of Passover, according to the Torah, a number of events had to take place in God's designated order and at his specified time. In other words, I couldn't do it whenever I felt like getting around to it. I don't know how they kept time. I know it was by the sun, but they always did it right on time. Number one, the Passover lamb had to be selected on a specific day. The instructions given in Exodus chapter 12 reveal the Passover lamb must be chosen on the 10th day of the first month. That's Aviv 10. This year, that was Tuesday, March 23rd. That was the day the lamb had to be selected if it was going to be used for the sacrifice of Passover. In Jesus' time on earth, only lambs from Bethlehem were considered eligible to serve as the Passover lamb. Now, that had evolved across 1,500 years. Only the lambs in Bethlehem were considered pure enough. The lamb to be chosen was born in Bethlehem. It was brought into Jerusalem through the east. They came down off the Mount of Olives and entered into the city through the Sheep Gate. On the 10th day of the first month, Yeshua, the lamb born in Bethlehem, isn't that where Jesus was born? Came down from the Mount of Olives and entered Jerusalem through the Sheep Gate. Today, we call that Jesus' triumphal entry. He was fulfilling the condition of God's Passover. As Yeshua entered, the people waved palm branches and shouted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us, Son of David." We call that Palm Sunday. It wasn't a Sunday, but. By their mass acclamation, Yeshua was designated as Israel's Passover lamb. The people chose the Passover lamb by the word of their mouth as he came through the sheep gate, born in Bethlehem, down off the Mount of Olives, according to Scripture. On the 10th day of the first month, the crowds had chosen their Passover lamb. That would have been last Tuesday, a couple days ago in our time. Number two, the lamb had to be examined. I spent 3 hours this afternoon examining our lamb for Passover tomorrow. Those of you who are coming to our house will be glad I spent that 3 hours. It tastes so much better after it's examined. We have to have fun. The Torah instructed once the lamb was chosen, it had to be closely examined for blemishes. Only a perfect, spotless, and unblemished lamb would suffice as the Passover tele. The Hebrew word tele is the word for lamb, and it's the root word for covering. In other words, the lamb will also be our covering because he's pure. After he arrived in Jerusalem, Yeshua went to the temple to teach. While he was in the temple, he was approached by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and the teachers of the law. Remember the conversation? Each group raised difficult questions trying to trap Yeshua. Has anyone ever tried to trap you by asking you a whole bunch of questions? My Bible's back there, but when they ask me, I pick up my Bible and I say, let's look at the manufacturer's handbook and see what he has to say. It's essentially what Jesus was doing because he is the Word of God, right? They were essentially looking for any blemish which might disqualify Yeshua from being the Messiah. They accused him, they riled against him, and they could find nothing. They found no fault with Yeshua. He was without blemish, without spot, or without wrinkle. The third thing that has to happen in God's order, in God's specific time, was the leaven or impurity must be cast out. The Torah instructs all leaven or impurity must be cast out of every Israelite home before the feast. Our house is cleaner now than it was last week. We've been cleaning house. And I'm not done. This old house gets a lot dirt. So, every mother took a candle and looked for leaven and swept it out of the house, searched for impurity to remove it. This regulation is still observed today. Passover is a time to cleanse every house spiritually and physically. If you have not walked through your house and told the trash to go, that's the authority you've got. Kick it out. And you know why it had authority to come in? The words of your mouth invited it. And the words of your mouth can kick it out. So do a spiritual and a physical cleaning. Every observant Jewish family carefully cleans their house before Passover. Every trace of impurity is removed. After Yeshua had arrived in Jerusalem, he entered the temple and cast out the money changers. Remember the story? Yeshua was following the biblical instruction to prepare for Passover by cleansing his father's house. Because we've made it a den of thieves. The fourth point, the lamb is taken to the altar for public display. Nothing was done in secret. On the morning of the 14th day of the month, Aviv 14, which is today, the 14th of Aviv started at sunset last night, and it will end in about a half hour, 45 minutes at sunset tonight. This is Passover. On the morning of the 14th, when everything had been set in order, the lamb was led out to the altar. Every year. At the end of the fourth watch of the night, which is 9 o'clock in the morning, so this morning at 9 a.m., The morning of the 14th day of the first month, the lamb was bound to the altar and put on public display for everyone to see. Now, we sang about the hill God created bearing the cross of Jesus. On the morning of the 14th day of the first month, when everything written about him had been fulfilled, Yeshua was led out to Calvary. At exactly 9 a.m. in the morning, he was nailed, the Lamb of God, nailed to the cross, and the cross lifted up. He was put on public display on top of the hill for everyone to see. And the fifth thing, the lamb had to be slain at a specific time. It was 40 minutes ago. At exactly 3 p.m., I'm sorry, it was 3 hours and 40 minutes ago. At exactly 3 p.m., at the beginning of the last watch of the night, the high priest ascended to the altar. And another priest on top of the temple wall blew a shofar. Exactly at 3 in the afternoon. The high priest cut the throat of the teleh, the sacrificial lamb which covers, and the high priest declared, "It is finished." The scripture tells us at exactly 3 p.m. on Aviv 14, the high holy day, at the moment the Passover lamb was slain by the high priest, Yeshua cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit. In the Greek, the translation "it is finished" is the word, comes from the word telestai, which means the debt has been paid in full. You have no more debt. Jesus paid it all. Those five things are among many others that were required to happen in order to be Father's Passover lamb. The prophetic picture, which was given back in the book of Exodus, was fulfilled by Yeshua on Calvary. So moving forward, in Exodus, everyone, including the Egyptians, the scripture tells us, anyone who put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts and their lintel received the miracle of life in the midst of certain death. They had already seen the judgment, the nine other judgments, where Israel was spared and their cattle weren't, and their homes weren't, and their crops weren't. And some of the Egyptians were wise enough, and they went out with Israel. Now, Passover ends at sunset tonight, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread starts. That's another feast. The Feast of Unleavened Bread goes for 7 days, so it'll end next Saturday. I think it's kind of cool that God had them make unleavened bread so they had food for their 14-day journey to the Promised Land. It only takes 14 days to walk from Egypt by the path God led them on to the Promised Land. But because they murmured and complained and grumbled, it took over 14,000 days. But he had provided, when they celebrated the Passover lamb, he had provided bread for them to take on their journey. Today, anyone who applies the blood of Yeshua, Teleh Elohim, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, anyone and everyone who applies the blood of Yeshua to their heart receives the miracle of eternal life in Father's presence. Why are we so afraid to tell someone our testimony? Why are we so afraid to just mention our testimony and let them ask who it is that did this for us? And then we just tell them about Jesus. You don't need a theological degree to do it. You just need an obedient heart to go, which is what Jesus said, go into all the earth. Last year, because of a worldwide plague, Passover 2020 was the first time in 3,511 years the entire world celebrated Passover the way Father ordained it to be celebrated in Egypt. First time since they came out of Egypt, everyone had to do it at home because no one a year ago was allowed to go anywhere, especially in Israel. It's the first time in Israel they all celebrated only as families so they could tell the story and review the testimonies across the generations in their home. So some thoughts on celebrating Passover today. We're going to talk a little bit about what you may or may not do. I'm not going to talk about what you won't do. You can do whatever you want. There's several resources to help celebrate Passover. One book which I think will help you understand all of the major biblical appointed times or feasts is a book by Dr. Robert Heidler called The Messianic Church Arising. The Messianic Church Arising, Restoring the Church to Our Covenant Roots. See, Father's always looking for people who have a covenant with his son, Israel. New York State has an ancient covenant root. It's one of the few states that do with Israel. We need to renew that root. For those of you who don't know, New York State is the only state in the country and one of the only nations which welcomed refugees from Europe, Jewish refugees, during World War II. A boatload was received in Oswego. There will be, and the Seneca name for Oswego means the place of the outpouring. There will be an outpouring in Oswego because they did something to honor Father's chosen people. The key thing for us to remember as you celebrate Passover is to have fun. Have fun. And celebrate everything Jesus has done and is doing for you. When our kids were little, when we lived in Tennessee, we had Steve and Annie Chapman were folky gospel singers. And they had kids our kids' age. So they'd be in their late 30s, early 40s now. And the kids were singing a song as their parents were looking on because they were being punished. God ain't finished with me yet. They were being punished. Just remember, God's not done with any of us. Have fun. He's still doing things for you. One thing you will need is a Haggadah. Haggadah means the telling. It's the telling of the story. Robert Heidler has one in his book that I just mentioned. Lisa Fest uses one that I would never put on my table because I'm afraid I'd spill something on it. She has a precious one. Use whatever one the Lord shows you. I'm going to show you the one I use in a minute. Haggadah refers to the book used to explain the Seder service. This is the one I use. It's laminated, so if I spill anything on it, if you've ever eaten with me, I tend to have a good time. This is entitled Christ in the Passover. And the subtitle is Celebrate a Christian Seder. I follow this because it has a lot of what I told you tonight and more. I want to tell you the four cups that are always covered in a Passover Seder, and then we're going to finish. If you want these, you can get them from Rose Publishing. I've got some at home. Anyone that sits at our Seder and says they're going to do one, I usually end up giving them one, not this one. It's got grape juice all over it, not because Than was at my table either. You had to listen to Valerie's message a couple weeks ago to understand what that's about. Every Passover Seder revolves around telling the story of how God set Israel free by the blood of the Lamb. Whether the Seder involves a meal or not, if you're coming to our house, it involves a meal. Come hungry. The revelation or the telling takes place while sharing four cups during the Passover celebration. The first cup is the cup of sanctification. By the way, Jesus celebrated these cups too. The cup of sanctification is remembering God said, I will bring you. God's promises, he will bring us. He will bring us out. He will bring us in. He will bring us. The second cup is the cup of plagues. That's the one Fan got carried away on. It's a lot of fun. It's remembering God says, I will free you. If there's something that has been holding you back, let him set you free as you celebrate Passover. The third cup is the cup of redemption, remembering God saying, I will redeem you. Remember, Passover is all about your testimony. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb out of the hand of the enemy. His promise is to redeem you. Jesus' words how he will never leave you or forsake you. The fourth cup is the cup of praise. It's also called the cup of acceptance. It's remembering God said, I will take you. He will take us into the promised land. He will take us into those things he's promised. He will take us into those prophetic promises. He will take us into the Psalm 139, verse 16, fulfillment of the book he wrote about you. But only if we ask him. A couple of weeks ago at the Globally Aligned Prayer, the GAP meeting, the Lord was talking about our books in heaven, and he said to me, and I said it to all the intercessors there, don't make me blow the dust off your book. In other words, you haven't asked him to remove the book and open it for you and tell you what's in it. All you got to do is ask. Didn't Jesus say, you may ask my Father for anything in my name, and he will do it? He has a book of promises written about you. I will take you. This one not only serves as the Haggadah, it teaches you the meaning of the elements. It has a listing of what they all are and what the Hebrew words mean. It defines the terms of the Seder. It also teaches across the teaching of Jesus in each one of the different functions of the Seder. So you get to see the prophetic picture fulfilled. And for people like me, there's recipes of some food that if you have never done it and you don't have a favorite recipe, you can just use their recipes for things that will be there and a way to have some traditional foods in a Seder meal. There is so much more we could talk about Passover. If you remember nothing else, remember your testimony in Passover from the first night of Passover 3,512 years ago till now. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb out of the hand of the enemy. Let's stand up. Father, we thank you that you had a plan and it is perfect. His name is Yeshua. And you centered everything around revealing who he is, who you are, and who Holy Spirit is. Father, we thank you that you love us so much, you appointed times for us to gather in your presence. And Father, by our choice, we choose to honor you at your word, to celebrate Passover, to celebrate Pentecost, to celebrate tabernacles, and to celebrate Jesus 365 days a year. Father, we thank you. You gave us liberty. We thank you gave us the ability to raise our hands in the United States of America, to stand free and to tell people how great you are. Father, we thank you for the victories you've brought to the body of Christ in the last 2 weeks. Father, we thank you for setting people free to testify of Jesus in high schools and junior high schools and in colleges. Lord, we thank you for the 8-1 vote by the Supreme Court striking down the attempt to silence your sons and daughters. Now, Father, we ask you to put a mantle of boldness on the teenagers, the 20-somethings, and the 30-somethings so they will go in the freedom you just created and proclaim who Jesus is. Father, we thank you and praise you for filling us afresh with your Holy Spirit and fire. And Father, I send your sons and daughters to remember that it was the blood of the Lamb which has set them free from every curse and to declare your testimony through them everywhere they go. Father, fill us afresh. Go and take the nations. Go and take your community. Go and take your generations for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.